Turn, please, to Philemon. The Epistle of Paul to Philemon. We're going to read together the first 7 verses. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house, grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. It's one thing for someone to make a profession of faith. It is, of course, an entirely different thing altogether for an individual to possess a living faith which causes them to actually benefit others as a result of the beliefs that they hold to. You've all probably heard the illustration where we have this idea of possibly being arrested for being a Christian and then wondering if there's enough evidence to convict us. And that's a strong picture of whether we truly have what it is when it comes to being a child of God. Is there anything that marks us out as being different? If you were to take away the fact that you can say that you attend the church, would there be anything in your character, anything in your conduct, in your behaviour, in what you say and what you do, that would mark you out as a child of God, that would declare to an unsaved, unregenerate, depraved world that you're different? Sadly, the church as a whole, we must admit, and we're all guilty, fails to often present itself as being different to this world. Fails to uphold Christ and uphold the Word of God and the truth of that Word in such a way that marks them out as being owned by the Lord. As we consider this and realize that the Word of God calls us to be a different type of person, a different type of individual, calls us to be a people set apart, to be saints unto the Lord, we must constantly challenge ourselves by asking ourselves that question: are we living for God? Are we presenting a life that glorifies Christ and shows to the world that we are His? You recall the Lord Jesus Christ saying those words that if a man asks you to go with him 1 mile, go with him twain. We get a picture there of the duty of a Christian to go the second mile. And the reality is that most of us as Christians were 1 mile Christians. We do what we feel is necessary, what's expected of us just about, and then leave it there. There's little of us going the second mile. Few of us who desire to go over and above what's expected of us, desiring to live a life that truly reflects what a Christian ought to be. For the most part, it appears that Philemon was a second mile Christian. He was a man who stood as being the Lord's, living a life that was exemplary and showing to other saints what it is to hold to Christ and be saved by grace and to live His commandments. The words of this God-inspired letter seem to make that clear, as you see that this man had an intense love. We're going to see, in fact, that the love that this man had was a love that's likened unto God's. The Apostle Paul, under inspiration, could actually say that this man, Philemon, had a love and showed a love that was like the Lord's. Other Christians were, no doubt, as to his faith, as to who he worshipped, as to who he had pledged allegiance to. But I wonder what the world thought. I wonder, in the eyes of the community that were round about Colossae there, this wealthy man who was no doubt known by almost everyone there, I wonder, did they see something different? I wonder, was there something in his character, something in his life, something in the way that he lived his life, that showed to people that he was different? As we come to verses 4 through 7, I want us to think upon the subject of authentic Christianity and to see that here in these verses we have a presentation of what it is to be an authentic Christian, what the Bible requires to be an authentic Christian and to live a life of authentic Christianity. And the first thing I want us to see as we look at these words is a source of authentic Christianity. Look at verse 4. Paul says there, "I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers." These words are quite familiar to those of us who read and study the Word of God, because Paul uses these words or similar words over and over again in his writings. And he often uses these kinds of phrases to show forth how he is praying for the church or for the individual. However, in these words we have something significant that we need to lay hold upon, because when Paul's writing these words under inspiration, what he says isn't just perchance. What he's saying is being guided by the Lord and reveals a truth, or many truths. And here as we look at these words, you see the Apostle Paul is very carefully making it clear that as he saw what God was doing in Philemon's life and how he was living for God and what he had done as a Christian, that he was giving credit to God. That he was thanking God for the life of Philemon, realizing that although Philemon was a good man and was a godly Christian, that ultimately he wasn't the one that deserved any praise. That it was God who deserved the credit. It was God who had plucked this man as a brand from the burning, who had delivered him from a life of guilt and sin and depravity and debauchery, who had removed him from that pit of iniquity that he wallowed in, not even realizing the life that he was living was abominable to the God of heaven. And Paul directs our attention to God. "I thank my God." I acknowledge God to be the one who's changed your life, Philemon. He is the one, as we see in the words that follow, who's brought all this about. The love that you have, the faith that you have, the very way you conduct yourself among the church there, and how you benefit the people of God. It is God that has brought that about. Any man can say they believe in Jesus. Any man can present a facade of religiosity and show himself to be a Christian. The Bible makes that abundantly clear, and those who have been here in the afternoon services will see how we've come across that again and again in the double verily texts of John, where Christ often is using those words in those verses against the Pharisees, showing them that all their religiosity, all their presentation of godliness was a sham. Nothing more than a show. And there was no real faith, there was no real life of God in their souls. Any man, as I say, can say they're a Christian, can say they belong to Christ, and say they belong to a church, and they worship the Lord Jesus. But only God can change the life. Only God can bring forth fruit in that life. You see, it's the Father that draws men. It's Almighty God that does the work of regeneration. Never forget that. When it comes to that work, that transforms an individual, that brings him from death unto life. The greatest miracle that we know of, whereby a man is transformed by the gospel, that is the work of God. It's the work of God to change that individual. It's the work of God to present that individual with a truth that they cleave to by the convicting and compelling power of the Holy Ghost. That's God's work. And when God does a work, He doesn't do it wrong. He doesn't make mistakes. He makes sure that when He does that work, that as life is put into that soul, that life will show forth. Many people at this time of year erect up Christmas trees, and they decorate the Christmas trees with all sorts of ornaments. And you look at that Christmas tree and you see those ornaments hanging on the branches. You know that those ornaments don't come from the tree. They're not as a result of the tree. They've been placed there, deliberately put there by man. On the other hand, when you look at an apple tree, for example, and you see that apple tree growing from the tree, as you examine that, you discern that that apple actually comes from the tree. There's no life coming from the Christmas tree. You don't discern any life from its fruit, what's hanging on its branches. But when you look at the apple tree, you see a fruit that shows that there's life in that tree. And when God puts life into a soul, when God infuses the life of Christ, when a soul is born again, when he's transformed, when he becomes a new creature, as Paul puts it, there will be fruit. There will be evidence of that life. There's no way that an individual can be born again and not know it. There's no way. The life of God can be in you, and you're not aware of it. As a conscious adult, you will know whether or not God is in your life. Paul acknowledges that God had brought about this change in Philemon. He thanks God for it. So must we. You think of the context here. It was important for Paul to bring this to light. Remember what he's doing. He's about to present an argument that Philemon should forgive this slave, Onesimus. Forgive him in spite of the fact that he's stolen from him and done him harm. He's run away from him and hid himself from his master. That's what Paul's seeking to do here. And before he gets into the real arguments, he reminds Philemon of what God had done for him. That God had changed his life. That God had transformed him. And never forget that. And as he presents forth Onesimus, to also remember that God had done the work in his life too. It's imperative, child of God, that we always remember to give God the glory for what has happened in our lives. To acknowledge Him. There's no room in the Bible for spiritual snobbery, thinking yourself higher than others. The Bible is very clear. If you do anything of worth, any good deeds, any charitable deeds, if you're used in any way to grow and advance the kingdom of God and build up the child of other children of God, all glory must go heavenward. All thanks and praise must go to God. Never, ever be deceived into thinking that you can pat yourself on the back. Authentic Christianity, real Christianity, always acknowledges God as the source, as the first cause of all good. And so Paul directs us that way. This is what makes the church unique. It's not an organization. It's not something organized by man. It's not some idea of man that's made up of people who come together to give one day in seven and show their face for sake of membership to that organization. That's not what it's about. When the people of God gather together, they're gathering as those who have been affected, transformed and changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are those who have been lifted up out of the dunghill. I was saying last evening about how, as we look at the church, as we look at the individuals who make up the visible church that comes together on a Sunday, whether it be here or elsewhere, as we see our differences, our different characters, our different loves and passions and hobbies and all the rest, in any other circumstance, we'd never be together. There would be nothing in this world that would bring us together. For the most part, you probably have no desire and interest I have. And I probably have little desire and interest you have. But the one key interest, the one thing that matters above all, the hobbies or things we enjoy in this life, our relationship with Christ, our love for God, that unites us. That brings us together. And so in spite of our differences, in spite of the fact that we may do X, Y, and Z differently in the other days of the week, we come together on this day and on other occasions throughout the week because we love the Lord Jesus. Because we are one in Christ. We are those who are bought by Him. We are His church, His bride. And we love the opportunity to come together in the light of that truth with others who have experienced the same thing we have and worship our King. That's what makes us different. As soon as we forget this, though, we become powerless. Powerless to change society. Powerless to have an impact on the world. When we become a mere organization that's conducted and ruled by man, and man makes a decision, there's no prayer, there's no desire to be led by the Spirit, or to seek wisdom of God in making decisions, as soon as it comes to that, we've lost our efficacy. There's no point in being. God is glorified when the church is desirous to be changed and empowered by God. It was important for Paul to remind Philemon of this. It's all of God, Philemon. This whole fact that people meet in your house is all of God. How you can minister to those people is all of God. What He has done in your life, He needs to get the glory for. Turn secondly then to notice the substance of authentic Christianity, not only the source, but also the substance. Verse 5 and 6, Paul continues, "Hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus." Here Paul presents the practical evidence of the life which has been transformed by the gospel and empowered by the Spirit of God. He mentions Philemon's love and faith, which he has for and in the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, when that occurs, when someone has this love and faith for Christ, it is imperative that they're going to have a love for the saints. And Philemon had that love. He had this love toward all the saints. And as we hinted at in our introduction, that love, as we see it in the Greek, is the highest form of love. The agape love, as most of you are familiar with. It's that sacrificial love. It's that love that isn't drawn from us as a result of what others do for us. It's not a response to anything. It's a love that comes in spite of what we're presented with. It's how Christ loves His church. It's how He loves you as an individual, even when you feel Him every day. It's that love that isn't conditional. And Paul's able to say of that love that Philemon had, a hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. I wonder, just in passing, could I say that about you, or you say that about me? knowing what we know of each other. Could you write that in a letter to me? Could I write that in a letter to you? That I know of your sacrificial love that you have toward Christ and to His people? Philemon had that. And Paul acknowledges that he had that. And he mentions it, and he lets this man know that he knew about this love. But you'll see in verse 6 what he continues to say. And this verse has been a means of, not controversy, but it's been a means of debate over what it really means. And I must admit, I wrestled with it myself. What is he really saying here in verse 6? We'll read it as it is here in the text, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Now, I admit I came across interpretations of this verse that didn't please me. I didn't think what the commentator was saying was right. It didn't seem to be in context and didn't seem to line up with what Paul was saying here in the whole scheme of the letter. And I believe what we have here is, as you read this text, that this word communication is critical to understand. It means fellowship in other places, or in the context here, it might be more clear to render it as sharing. And you read it that way, that the sharing of thy faith may become effectual. And that word effectual really is impact or power. And so as you read the verse and render it that way, it becomes a little bit more clear that the sharing of thy faith may become more impactful or more have more power by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. In other words, if you would allow me to paraphrase, I don't normally like to paraphrase, but if I was to paraphrase the verse, Paul is saying here that the sharing of your faith might have more impact by people recognizing your godliness, which comes from Christ. The sharing of your faith, that is what this man Philemon did in sharing his faith. And we share our faith in a different way. We share our faith by spreading the gospel. We share our faith by giving to charity and by helping one another. That's different ways of sharing our faith. But Paul here says that in the sharing of your faith, it might have more impact by people recognizing the godliness which is in you, which comes from Christ. Now, why is that significant? Why is Paul doing that? When he's saying this, really what he is doing is praying. He's praying something for this man. Therefore, he notices a lack. He notices that there's something that needs to be added to this man. And he asks God that it might be experienced and shown forth in his life. And in this verse, you have one of the first arguments that Paul brings before this man as to why he should forgive Onesimus. What he's really saying is, Philemon, here is an opportunity for you to show forth your godliness to the world. The church knew of Philemon's godliness. Right around that time, people knew Philemon, knew the kind of man that he was, no doubt were aware, possibly, the church met in his home. But imagine the talk of the town whenever his slave stole from him and ran off. No doubt it would have spread like wildfire. I can't imagine that the inhabitants of that community weren't aware of what had occurred. Then someone spots Onesimus coming back into the village. And it goes about the talk, what's going to happen. What's Philemon going to do by right? He should have his head. Onesimus is going to be publicly shamed. Maybe have his life taken from him. And then they get word that Philemon has embraced him as a brother and doesn't punish him at all. That's what this verse is saying. Philemon, you have an opportunity to show your godliness, what Christ has done in your life. You have an opportunity to show it to the world. We sometimes get afflicted, tried by people. People say things about us, they talk about us, even within the church. And sometimes we are attacked in such a way where we might be able to argue that in every right we should be able to respond and attack back, defend ourselves, say something in response to what they have said or done. And yet, the gospel, the message of the Bible, is often that we wouldn't respond that way. In fact, that we would see those afflictions, those hardships, those trying times as opportunities to show that we are different. That by the salvation that we have come to embrace and know, by the regenerating work of Christ, that we don't respond in that way. That we realize vengeance is God's. He will repay. That we will love them more. That we will pray for our enemies. Love them that persecute us. Those that despise us, uphold them and love them and care for them and show forth love in response to their anger or hatred. In so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on their head. The Christian needs to realize that he's not in the business of revenge, of getting his own back. And by showing love and understanding when people do us ill, we are just using another opportunity to spread the power of the gospel. How different are you to the world when you respond the way the world responds? What does that show them? We need to be different. Then thirdly, we have the service of authentic Christianity. Verse 7. We have great joy and consolation in thy love. Consolation just means comfort. We have great joy and comfort in thy love because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Note how Philemon's love was serving others. It gave others joy, it gave others comfort, and it refreshed others, or gave them rest. Through the third letter of John, the verse 4, the apostle there says that he had no greater joy than to know that his children walked in truth. And Paul here refers to something similar when he says that we have great joy and consolation in thy love. In other words, the apostle Paul, knowing that his labors had not been in vain when he presented Philemon with the gospel, and that faith that he had claimed to hold on to was still lasting to this hour, and that he was being used of God to this hour, Paul took great joy in that. And a child of God, a laborer for God, cannot help but delight when he sees his labors not being in vain. When he sees people being changed, when a man presents Christ and seeks to edify souls and that message has a lasting impact, a man can't help but be full of joy. And Paul's seen many hardships. He's seen many negative responses to his message. He saw many people hate him for what he preached. But what joy and delight he drew from men like Philemon, living as they were living with such love and passion for the church, brought him joy, brought him comfort. Same word here is used of the Holy Ghost. What an intense comfort that is, to know that as you preach the gospel and as lives are changed, it is having a lasting impact. And that those who are the fruit of your labors are going on to minister to others. Philemon brought Paul, at very least, joy and comfort, but he also refreshed those whom he ministered to in his own locality, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. saints of that area went out into the world, week after week, faced with trials and battles. It was hard being a Christian in those days. And yet they had this wonderful place where they could meet, in Philemon's house, that his brother could minister to them, that he would use his wealth to provide for them, to have a place at least where they can worship, and no doubt he provided for them temporarily. And they could come in from all the attacks of the world and find a consoling spirit in this man Philemon. What a man of God he was. As we close this morning, considering this authentic Christianity that we have in these verses, I wonder what would happen if most of the Christians here started really living the way Philemon was living, and the way Paul was desirous for him to live as well. If we were to embrace the gospel, not merely as a tag, as I often say, but as a real way of life. Many people are quick to point to the government and to blame them for the laws that are being passed, that which is being constituted as law. We blame those in leadership. And here's a fact, men and women. When you see a departing from God's word in society, it's only the fruit of the departing from God's word in the church. We need to realize that. I wonder, is society molding and conforming you? Or are you molding society? It's one way or the other. Philemon was a man who sought to mold society, and Paul gave him another opportunity to do that in forgiving Onesimus. I wonder, are we people who actually mold society by what we believe, what we hold to, what we consider precious? It's one way or the other. Ask yourself. As you leave here this morning, as you go into that world, as Monday morning comes and you go to work, or you go to Woolies or Coles, as you go to your friends and family, when it comes to Christmas and maybe family members come into your home, or you go into the homes of others who do not know Christ, who's going to be molding who? Who's going to be impacting who? Are you going to be presenting Christ in such a way that subdues their sin and brings them closer to the Lord? Or is their sin and hatred for Christ going to draw you away? I trust it's going to be that this church breeds people who transform society. That's the only way it'll ever go forward. That's the only way it'll ever fulfill its purpose. Is by molding Kingston, saying to the inhabitants of this town, we won't live this way. We will live by the authority of God's word. We won't consider that which is abominable to God as just a way of life. We will take this word, we will believe it, we will live it, and we will preach it. Because it's God's word. It's God's answer. It's God's command. May God help us. May God help us for His glory.